We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we come very close to the ending of the beautiful book of Song of Solomon. I pray that you reveal treasures which are hidden in the text to us, give us hearts that are prepared to receive us, and comfort us and increase our faith and our love for our Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come now to very, very close to the end of the book of Song of Solomon. We are looking this morning at Song of Solomon chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, which talks about two vineyards. The text reads this way. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. The closing verses of this beautiful book are very brief. And the reason being that we cannot begin to even scratch the surface as we look into the future that our bridegroom has for us in his kingdom of glory. He's able to do exceeding above what we're able to say or think. And eye has not seen and ear hath not heard the glories that God has prepared that love him, for them that love him. But the Holy Spirit has revealed things to us. And even though they are crumbs, they are very precious crumbs. We'll look at a few of them this morning. To kind of set the stage, in this final chapter of Song of Solomon, the Holy Spirit is giving us a glimpse of the future and what life will be like for us as we live in Christ's kingdom of glory as his perfect bride filled with the Holy Spirit. And at best, yes, we are looking through a glass darkly, but the cupboard is not completely bare. This morning, as we close in on the final verses of this blessed book, which, if it is God's will, and if Christ doesn't come back first, we will look at next Sunday. So we're right before the final verses this morning. We see the Holy Spirit putting before us two vineyards. The first vineyard is that of Solomon, the bridegroom. And the second vineyard is that of Solomon's elect bride. We've prayed for the Holy Spirit during the week. We've prayed for him right before we started this sermon. So let's see what he has given us. First of all, looking at the vineyard of the bridegroom. And that's in verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon, and he let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. Now, these words kind of ring a bell for us. And we remember from other parts of Scripture that throughout the Bible, the kingdom of God is compared to a vineyard. This is true of the Old Testament. It's true of the New Testament. And in the verses we're pondering this morning, the Holy Spirit takes us eons into the future. He gives us a taste of what our life will be like in eternity and the kingdom of glory which Christ has prepared for us. But before we look and take a little glimpse into this future, let's go back and take a look at the past. Two examples, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5, opening verses. Now, I will sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Location, location, location. This had it. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. So this is the perfect situation. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Something went drastically wrong. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, betwixt me and my vineyard. Now, what went wrong and whose fault was it? What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? I did everything. Everything it needed it had into perfection. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. What went wrong? And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, let the wild animals come right in, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. To put it briefly, they left worshiping the true God and started worshiping idols, and they reaped a harvest for it. This is the tragic history of the vineyard in the Old Testament history of the children of Israel. They started worshiping false gods and went into a tailspin. The downward spiral continued throughout the whole Old Testament era. The New Testament failed to bring any improvement. Truth be told, it was then that God's chosen nation had hit rock bottom and started to dig. When the promised seed appeared, they rejected him and put him to death on the cross. The vineyard in the New Testament, Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took the servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, but they did likewise unto them. Last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Now this parable, the Son of God, was preaching to his enemies. To continue, then put the question to them. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? You think he's going to give them the inheritance? They say unto him, no, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. The trap had been sprung. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Did they repent? No. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So the point is here that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, throughout all history, the kingdom of God is spoken of as being a vineyard. And the results are bad. Now here we come to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 11, and what a change we see. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. And it is implied that they did. As the Holy Spirit allows us to peer into the distant future, the vineyard of Solomon takes on a far different color than it was in the Old Testament and New Testament. Now we're in the kingdom of glory. The vineyard of Solomon, of the bridegroom, is located at Baal Hamon. You will not find this place mentioned anywhere else in the pages of Holy Writ. I believe there's a reason for that. The word has no proper meaning anywhere else in Scripture, but Hebrew scholars tell us that the meaning of the word is father of a multitude. And this meaning speaks volumes. Remember, we're looking into the future here. The wedding has now already taken place. The bridegroom and bride have become husband and wife. And now the Lord has blessed the bridegroom and his bride with many offspring. The bridegroom let out the vineyard unto keepers. The vineyard bore fruit, and the net gain for the bridegroom was 1,000 pieces of silver. 10 × 10 × 10. To those who have eyes that can see, this is very meaningful. Now the Holy Spirit gives us a look at the vineyard of the bride. And that's in verse 12. She is talking, and she says, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Again, all throughout all Scripture, the kingdom of God is compared to a vineyard. This is true of the Old Testament, and it's true of the New. And again, the verses we're looking at this morning allow us by the Holy Spirit to view eons and eons into the future. We're looking way, way, way into the future. He gives us a taste of what our life will be like in eternity. But before we look into the future, which we can do a little bit here yet, let's take a look back at the past like we did with Solomon. What about the bridegroom? Or what about the bride? Bride of King Solomon. She had a vineyard too, remember? She had one, but she didn't keep it. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, it's the bride talking, "Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me keepers of the vineyards," their vineyards, "but mine own vineyard I have not kept." She didn't keep her own vineyard. When her bridegroom knocked at the door one night, she failed to get up out of bed to let him in. Then finally, when she did move into action and sought her bridegroom, she didn't find him because she was looking in the wrong places. She was persecuted by the watchmen and the keepers of the wall. Now, all of a sudden, the scene shifts to the kingdom of glory. And in the afterlife, that all has changed. She's got a vineyard again. "My vineyard," she says. "It's my vineyard." Before, it was Solomon's vineyard in verse 11. Now, she's got her own. "My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000. And those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. So the vineyard here shows us what condition her heart is in. Proverbs chapter 4 tells us, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And she has done this. "I have kept the ways of the Lord," she says, "and have not wickedly departed from my God." Now that's Psalm 18, verse 21 and then verse 22, all the words of Jesus Christ, but also blessedly the words of his bride. We look at David. David confessed his sins many times. "I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. All his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me." We say, well, how can that be? We know that David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. We know that. We know that David often sinned, and he confessed his sins over and over and over and over again. How can he possibly say, I've kept your law perfectly? He can say it because he has faith in the Lamb of God that shed his blood for the sins of David. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ now belongs to David, and even though he daily sins much, yet in faith he can say, "I have kept thy law." This is no new thing for anyone who knows anything about Scripture. So right now, without being able to give a whole lot of detail, because we're looking into the future here, let's try to tie things together a little bit. First point is that the bridegroom has a vineyard, but the bride also has a vineyard of her own. This is clear. And the truth here is that even though all of us collectively are the bride of Christ, yet we still retain our individual identity. This is important. When the Son of God comes back again, all those who have died in faith before, he's going to bring with him. And those of us who are still alive at his coming will see our loved ones coming back with Jesus, and we'll be joined together with them again. That's important. We're not going to lose our identity. Individual talents, interests, and abilities are not going to be done away with in the afterlife. This is so extremely important. We've mentioned this before. One of the most amazing verses in all Scripture is the one that immediately follows the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 out in the wilderness with five loaves of bread and two fish. Everybody had their fill. They filled. They ate as much as they want. Nobody went away hungry. But after it was all done, the Son of God said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing may be lost." And this tells us volumes about our bridegroom and our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. God is a God who will not let anything go to waste. And we can do a lot with this thought. Every single child of God on this earth has talents and abilities and interests that are never fulfilled in this life. Much of the reason for that, there's different reasons, much of the reason is because they're following God's command and denying themselves and taking up their cross and following Him. And a lot of their time is spent raising His little ones. And they don't have time for to develop their own talents and abilities. Well, in eternity, we will be doing just that. Nothing is going to be lost. And I believe this is important. And one of the reasons for it, which I've mentioned over and over again, and I know it doesn't mean much to some people, but it does to me, and it does to others also. And that is, what about animals in the afterlife? And I've mentioned this before. The first pet that I had when I was a little boy was a dog, a beagle hound. Poochie, I called her. I loved that dog. And when that dog died, it hurt. I still miss that dog after 75 years or so. Still miss it. And the comfort I got from my pastor back then and teachers I had, Sunday school, dogs are not going to be in heaven. No animals are going to be in heaven. They don't have souls. They're not going to be in heaven. They're just going to be gone. Well, but I love my dog. And I'd like to see my dog. Well, in heaven, you won't have that love for your dog anymore. Things are going to change. The glories of heaven are going to be so great that you're going to forget all about your dog. So you won't miss him. Oh, really? Okay, let's apply this to a godly marriage, where God has brought a man and a woman together as husband and wife, and one of them dies. What comfort would the survivor have if the survivor were told, you know, you're never going to see your wife again, or you're never going to see your husband again? He or she is gone. They're gone. But when Christ comes back and you see Him in all His glory, you're going to forget all about your wife. It's like she never existed. You won't miss her a bit, because when you look at Christ, you see all of His glory. That's going to overshadow everything else, and you won't even miss your loved one. Well, would you believe that? What kind of a place would heaven be if that were the case? And, you know, you read the last verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and hear what God says about this instead of what false prophets are saying. And I'm starting with verse 13. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and to the end of the chapter. And the Holy Spirit tells us this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Not dead, asleep. They're asleep. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We're going to be together again. It isn't gone and forgotten. Not at all. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is God talking, not some theologian. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, there's a reunion coming. And yeah, we'll see Christ in all of his glory, but that doesn't mean that we're going to forget about our loved ones. We're going to be together with them again. And this applies to the whole creation, by the way. So, God is preparing us in this life for what's going to unfold in the future. And a good example of that is when you look at how a little baby's body is being formed in the womb of the mother. And there are a lot of changes taking place that the baby's unaware of, or if she's not, or he or she is not unaware of, they can't figure out what's happening and why. And the fetus could say to God, Why are you giving me eyes? There's nothing to see. Why are you giving me hands? There's nothing to touch. Why are you giving me legs and feet? There's nowhere to go. Why are you doing all this stuff for me? And God would say, my child, you're not always going to be living in the little world you're living in right now. There's a much bigger world out there. And I'm preparing you to live in that world. Well, the same thing is true when we look into eternity in Christ's kingdom of glory. There's another whole kingdom out there. All the curse of sin is going to be removed. And a kingdom of glory is going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. And we are going to be in it, and we are going to do things. The bride has her own vineyard. It's hers, my vineyard, which is mine. I believe we're going to be property owners in the kingdom of heaven. We're not going to be just a numberless, vagueless part of a whole. We're going to be individual people, each one individually doing things to the honor and glory of God and perfecting throughout all eternity all of the talents and abilities that God has given us. The Son of God and the Father and the Holy Spirit on the fourth day of creation created two great lights, the greater to rule the day, the lesser to rule the night, and he made the stars also. Why did he do that? What is the purpose of the sun, the moon, and the stars? And the purpose was, and still is, to give light upon the earth. Okay, I can see where the sun does that. I can see where the moon does that. The Big Dipper does that. And several other stars in the heavens are giving light upon the earth. But now, through science of astronomy, we know there are billions and billions of galaxies out there and numberless stars, every one of which, by the way, has a name. He calleth them all by their name. Are they giving light upon the earth? Well, not yet. But this whole thing isn't over yet. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a glorified one, a renovated one, And eternity is out there. I believe all those stars are going to be giving light on the earth somehow. I don't know how, but this is going to happen. We may be exploring outer space in the afterlife. Who knows what God has prepared for us? A truth here is this, that there are probably, let's not use the word probably, I'm certain of this, there are parallels between the life we're living right now and the life in the spirit world that a lot of times we're unaware of. And I believe there are parallels in the life we're living right now and in the life that we're going to be living in the new heaven and new earth. And there are indications of this in Scripture. When Moses was up on the mount 40 days and 40 nights talking with God, and down in the vineyard, the false prophets had made a golden calf and they were worshiping false gods. But Moses was commanded to make a tabernacle according to the pattern shown him in the mount. So the tabernacle on the earth was kind of a replica of what there was on top of the mount. And every detail of the tabernacle pointed toward Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. So when the children of Israel were worshiping in that tabernacle, going through the wilderness for 40 years, the same thing happening in the same tabernacle, the real tabernacle, was the Son of God up in the heavens. There's parallels here. And I believe that in a lot of ways, the life that we lead on this earth is not as different as the life we're going to be leading in heaven. In some ways, vastly different, yes. But in other ways, very, very similar. The Son of God told his disciples, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you." There was a beggar one time that was dying at the gate of a very wealthy man. The beggar would have welcomed the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, but he didn't even get those. But the beggar was a believer in Christ. He was seeking first the kingdom of God. But all these other things have not been given to him. Yet. John the Baptist was in prison waiting to die. And he had his head cut off. He was living and seeking first the kingdom of God. But all these other things have not been added unto him. Yet. Peter was living to the honor and glory of Christ and seeking first the kingdom of God. And he was crucified like his Savior was. He sought first the kingdom of God. But all these other things have not been added unto him. Yet. John the Baptist was in prison. We looked at that. Stephen was a godly man. He was living to the honor and glory of God and seeking first the kingdom of God. That's in Acts chapter 7. And he was stoned to death. But he has not received all these other things yet. Well, let's not forget, there's an eternity out there. And the Son of God was not lying when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And they will be added unto you in the kingdom of glory of Jesus Christ, where you and I will be living as individuals and yet collectively as his bride. I don't know how that's going to work out, but we'll let God take care of that. And we're going to have our own individual desires, our own goals, our own talents, and our own abilities. And we're going to be living a lot parallel to what we're having right now, a lot more so than what we might think, only it will be in an eternal kingdom of glory. And this is all being pointed to in the next to last verses of this beautiful Song of Solomon, which read this way again. Chapter 8, verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. And what's implied is that they did. And then verse 12, the bride speaking, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. O Solomon must have 1,000. And she gives him that. And those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. This is exciting. And next week, if Christ doesn't come back first, and if it's God's will, we will conclude with the most amazing verses in the book.